I would have used every verse in the Bible sooner or later for a sermon, wouldn't you? I actually knew someone who said they were leaving the church, moving on to another church, and I asked them, what was your decision for making that choice? He said, well, I think I preached every sermon I can think of, and it's time to move on. I said, I don't think it's ever going to be my problem, because whenever I open the Bible, I have a new sermon come. And a lot of it depends on your walk with God, I think. But I found a verse this week that I never used before. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It reads like this. And Paul, being used by God, said this: I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. So that's the introduction for our sermon, a little foolishness. Now, what I'm going to label this talk about is a bride for Isaac. You know who Isaac was in the Bible? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He was Abraham's son. And there come a time when dad was thinking about his son Isaac and said, I think it's time for my son to get married. Did your dad say that to you? Did your dad say that to you? My dad didn't say it to me either. My physical dad. But my spiritual dad did say that to me. God said that to me years ago. And we're going to look at this story about Isaac finding his bride and add a little foolishness to this. And I've never went to a lot of fancy restaurants, but one time out in northern New Jersey, it was like, you know, you have all these different parts of the meal, 7-course meal or something, and they come out with this little cup about this big with about a half of a teaspoon of sherbet in it. And I looked at that and think, what is that for? Anybody ever have that before? I asked the pastor, Vinny, what is this little thing here for? He said, well, they'll give you a little spoon because you only get a little bit of a sherbet. He said, it's to cleanse your palate. Vinny, what's my palate? He said, it's your throat. You eat that thing to cleanse it, so when you get the main course, you can really enjoy it. Anybody else ever did that before? One? That's kind of a weird thing, huh? Maybe we should do that for our next potluck. Cleanse your palate. Well, we're going to cleanse your palate with some foolishness here, and then we're going to have the main course at the end of the sermon. I'm going to start reading in Genesis chapter 24, and it talks about Abraham sending out his helper, his servant, to go find a wife for his son Isaac. I'll read the first 4 verses here. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who was in charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh. I guess like that. That would be worth checking sometime. Mike, you can find out what that means for me next week. Okay. You just go to Google. I could do it, but I'd rather give it to somebody else to do. He placed his hand under his thigh, and he charged him, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. So this young man decided it was time to get married, because one day in his devotions, God put this thought in his heart: it's time for you to get married. Who is that? Who do you think? So this woman came to mind, And I decided to go to Alaska and find myself my bride. I went to Alaska wondering what God had for me there, and it ended up being my bride. So I took off, and just like the servant took off, for time's sake, I'm going to fill you in a little bit of the story. It never says the servant's name, so we'll call him Charlie, okay? So Abraham said to Charlie, I want you to go find this bride for my son. So Charlie went and got some camels together and put some nice stuff on the camels to take this little stroll. It had to be days, maybe weeks, to get to this place where he was going to find Abraham's family. And when he was on his way, he prayed a prayer like this. God, I really need your help. How am I going to find this perfect woman for Isaac, my boss's son? I pray, God, that you would make it so real to me. I pray that when I get there to that town, that I would tell my camels to take a break and sit down, and I'd walk over and wait by this well. There's always a well outside the town, and usually all the ladies came to get the water and the well. And so when they come, I pray that the lady that I talk to and say this to first, could I have a drink? She would say, yes, I'll give you a drink. And furthermore, I'll water all your camels. You know, a camel can drink a lot of water. Michaela, that's your job. You need to find out how many gallons of water a camel can drink for next week, okay? I mean, it's more than a gallon, okay? So you and Mike both have, who knows when I'm going to put you in charge to find out. Samantha, we'll see. Please let her be the one. So lo and behold, this lady came walking with her jug out to the well. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking his prayer, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Malchi, the wife of Abraham's brother, Nabor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And as I laid in the hospital bed, waking up from having surgery, first surgery in my life, I looked and there was this lady in the room. I found out afterwards it was her first day of work, and I was her first patient. And she came over to me. She was the daughter of Harry Reid, granddaughter Paul Reid, who died in a shooting accident as a policeman years ago. Matter of fact, there's a monument to Harry Reid, or Paul Reid, in Missoula, Washington, Montana. And so anyway, so this lady came over, and verse 16, when Isaac seen her, the girl was very, very beautiful. I put an extra very in there. A virgin. No man had relationships with her. And she went down to the spring to fill up her jar and come back up. And when this nurse's aide come over to her first patient, she needed to take my pulse. And so I put my hand down. She touched me. She was a very, very, very beautiful woman. And we were both virgins. And she took my pulse. And she looked at me. And I looked at her. And I could see by the look on her face, my pulse was way above all the charts she had ever seen. Because she was the one taking my pulse. Did I mention she was very, very, very beautiful? So anyway, verse 21. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. You know, when I got out of the hospital, I couldn't get her out of my mind. One day I was walking along the streets in Sitka, Alaska, and there she was on the other side of the street, window shopping. And I was gazing at her, just like this guy was gazing at Rebekah, wondering if She was the one. And I found myself gazing, and later on she said, "You were stalking me." "No, I was just gazing." Maybe just gazing. Verse 22 and 23. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us?" He probably had some helpers with him, with those camels. "Home for us to lodge at your father's house." And this young man had his first date with this beautiful, did I say beautiful before? Beautiful woman. He was able to take her to a beach party in Alaska. Now get in your mind what a beach party in Alaska would be like. He got to ride up front with the chaplain. And there was a place for her to sit right between us. And because the chaplain had hosed out the whole garbage truck beforehand, and all the college students got to ride in the back of the garbage truck, but this beautiful lady sitting next to me in the front of the garbage truck. If she would have taken my pulse then. We got to the beach and we had some fun and we talked and we walked around, and there was a little plank, must have been like a 2x8, across this little stream to another side of the beach. And we decided to take a walk across this plank. And so I went first and I reached back to help her across, and she took my hand. This beautiful woman took my hand, and I helped her across a little plank. And then we talked and we walked around a little bit, and then it was time to go back across the plank. And then I helped her back across the plank with my hand, only this time when we got done with the plank, I didn't let go. That might be stupid, but I'm not that stupid. I didn't let go of the hand. And word has it, and I still to this day haven't let go of that lady's hand. We got in the truck to go home, drop off this beautiful woman who was staying with her aunt and uncle along the ocean. And so I got out of my seat in the dump, or the garbage truck, and helped her out. And she started walking across the street, and I noticed on the floor was this set of gloves. And it struck me, she forgot her gloves. So I grabbed those gloves and ran across the street to give her those gloves. And I said, "Are these yours?" And she looked at those gloves, and they were the most raunchy, stinky pair of gloves that a garbage collector could have ever had. Threw them on the floor, and she looked at me, and she looked at the gloves, and she looked at me, and she looked at the gloves. And she looked at me and said, "They're not my gloves." I felt like a real idiot. But that's all right. I got to hold her hand. So I crawled back in the truck in those gloves and threw them back on the floor. I mean, how stupid of me. I mean, they were pretty bad. But I mean, I was Twitter-pated, you know what I mean? With this lady that God was bringing into my life. So I went back to the college. She went back inside with her aunt and uncle. But I was pumped. You know why? I got to hold her hand twice. Verse 26. My second date with her, I'm going to throw this in before 28, excuse me. My second date with her was, she invited me out to her aunt and uncle's for Easter dinner. And so I didn't have a car, so I did the usual thing that I did all through college and afterwards. I hitched a ride from the college out to the trailer where our aunt and uncle lived. And because I was Twitter-pated, I said, God, is she the one? Help me know for sure. And I pray that she's the one because she's beautiful. But anyway, God, if she's the one, I can't remember the exact time, but it was something like, if she's the one, get me at her door to knock at 10 to 5. We'll say that time, okay? I think the specific time is in a book that this young man wrote, but that's been 15 years ago. But anyway, he got a ride. He got dropped off in front of her house and walked up to the door. And just as he's ready to knock, he said, oh, yeah, honest to God, the second hand was ticking, ticking, ticking about 7 or 8 seconds. And it hit 10 to 5. I figured this out. I might be stupid with the gloves, but there's something to this lady. My heart was really pumped then. I didn't tell her. I told my parents. I didn't tell her. I told the chaplain. I didn't tell her. I told all my Eskimo guy friends. Everybody knew way before she knew that I found the wife. One of the Eskimos said, you're marrying a white woman? I always hung around with all the Eskimos. I related to them more than the white men. But yes, I was going to marry a white woman. Verse 28, then the girl ran and told her mother's household about all these things. One day when I was living in my little shed, I'd had to go measure it. I can't remember whether it was 8 by 8 or 10 by 10. It was just a little shed. It was a tool shed my grandfather had built. It did have electricity in there. And one day I was reading my Bible, and that's when I felt like God say, Jess, it's time to go get married. Okay. And the only person I ever met that I wanted to marry was this girl from Alaska. Well, I guess I'll just hitchhike out there and introduce myself to her dad. So I win his heart, and he'll say yes when I say, can I marry your daughter? And reconnect with her. And so I left hitchhiking from Bloomsburg out to Washington State. It's about 2,500 miles each way. But I made real good time because I was kind of in a hurry to get there. You catch my drift, because there was this beautiful woman out there. And I got there and I found her address and I started walking up her sidewalk, and she must have seen me from the inside. Did you remember seeing me from the house? You do. And she ran outside and she said, what are you doing here? I hadn't seen her for a year and a half. Really no contact. But after all, she was the one I wanted to marry. So I had to go out and win her heart and win her dad's heart. So I spent 3 days there. She brought me into the house, introduced me to her mom. I think her dad was at work at that time. Introduced me to her mom, just like this Rebecca did to her mom. She ran and got me this biggest cup of black coffee that I ever knew existed. Now, she had no idea that I hate coffee, black coffee. If you put enough of that creamer in so it doesn't taste like coffee, I can drink it. You understand, Michaela? Yeah. What I usually do when I get a cup of coffee, which is about once a year, I fill the cup about half full with creamer, then I put a couple glurgs of coffee in it. But this was black, hot black coffee. Someone I knew used to call it the devil's brew. And I know all of you guys drink coffee. I don't drink coffee. You don't drink coffee? Ugh, horrible, horrible stuff. She brought this big, huge glass of black, hot coffee out to just bless me. And I took a sip and I had to really control my contorted face from taking that sip. But I said, this is really great. And I'm thinking, God, I'll repent for lying later. And so when she went out to the kitchen in a few moments, I looked around, and there was this tree growing in their front yard, or front room. Throw that coffee in that tree. And honestly, to God, I was thinking, I hope it doesn't kill this tree like that fig tree that Jesus cursed, you know? But we'll worry about that later. Shouldn't die right away, at least. So she came back out, and we talked, and I had spent about 3 or 4 days there, I think 3 days with her. I still wasn't sure whether I won her heart, but I was working on it. I think I got her dad's heart. That was important to me. And she talked to me out of not hitchhiking back to Pennsylvania, but to buy a bus ticket and take a bus ride back to Pennsylvania. I hated to waste the money. It was basically all I had. I think I did buy a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter to put in my pack. That was usually what I ate when I hitchhiked. You know, you can get bananas back in the 70s from California for 2 cents a pound. So yeah, I ate a lot of bananas when I was going through California a couple of times too. But anyway, so we were walking, you know, bus stations in the city, they're open 24/7, okay? And people going in and out and in and out. This is a big city. And so we were walking, Marcia and I were walking up to the bus station to, I'd already bought my ticket earlier that day, and to get checked in with the bus. And right in front of the door, like if this was the front door of the bus station, maybe about this far, this guy come out, and he was like Mr. Hulk. He was an Indian, American Indian, and he come up to me and said, hey buddy, how about some money? And I wasn't lying, like I did with the coffee. I said, I just don't have any money. I spent it all on this ticket. And then he put his hand on Marcy's shoulder. How about some money? I thought, this might be the day that I meet Jesus. I pushed his hand off, figured, I am dead meat, you know. And something come out of my mouth that I couldn't have been smart enough to come up with myself. It had to be God. I pushed his hand off, and I was as ready as I could be to defend myself. And I said, I don't have any money, buddy, but I can give you what I have. I can give you Jesus. Didn't Peter say that to somebody? I don't have silver and gold, but I can give you Jesus. And when I said that, I can give you Jesus, literally, he fell to his knees right in front of the bus terminal door. Right in his knees. What was going on? I looked down at him. I said, are you right? He said, I need Jesus. Don't you wish people would do that more often to you? It was probably my only time that I had someone respond like that. So I need Jesus. He obviously knew that there was a Jesus. So I got down on my knees next to him, and people were trying to get out and trying to get in, and they were gathering all around. What's going on here? What are these two guys down on the ground on their knees and praying together? And led him to Jesus there right before the bus terminal. And we got back up, and he started going like this. I am going to get splattered, you know. He's not going to punch me after I just led him to Jesus, is he? I don't know. He said, you don't know what I'm doing, do you? I said, I have no idea what you're doing. He said, I ride on the rodeo. I'm on the rodeo circuit. I got kicked by a horse a couple weeks ago. And I couldn't even lift my hand. And when you prayed, something snapped in my arm, and I'm healed. And I didn't even pray for healing. God did it. And I looked around, and everybody's eyes, there was a crowd of, I don't know, 15, 20 people, and they were all staring at me. You know that saying, a deer in the headlights. And then I turned to Mars, who was standing over here with the crowd. Her eyes were as big as saucers. What is happening here? This like sounds like something out of the Bible. But you have to understand, she was raised in a Baptist church. She taught Baptist Good News Clubs. She went to a Baptist Bible college. Even her dog was a Baptist. You know, everything about her. And now she was seeing this miraculous miracle unfolding right in front of her. And when I was putting this together yesterday, I had several amazing insights. And one of them was this. I never thought of it before. I felt like God whispered into my spirit, my heart, my mind, or whatever, however he does it. I did that in part so that Marcy's would be so convicted about you being the right one for her. God got a hold of her heart through that miracle. So I went up and I kissed her on the forehead. There's another one. I could have gone for the lips and she probably would have fallen over, but I just, you know, the glove thing and the coffee thing. I wasn't all that woman savvy. I still probably aren't. But I kissed her on the forehead and we left. I went home back to my little shed, and about a week or two later, I called her house and asked if I could talk to her dad. Honestly, Marcy said, when you did that, I thought, what did I do? He wants to talk to my dad about me. Harry, this is the guy that come to spend some time with you and your daughter. I want to ask you, can I have permission to marry your daughter? And he said, I have four of them. Which one do you want? Trying to be smart. I said, I want Marcy. I didn't even know her name was Marcella. I want Marcy. Yeah, you could have her. You could marry her. Now can I talk to Marcy? Sure. Marcy, this is 2,500 miles over the phone. Remember me, you know, the guy that prayed with that Indian? I would like to have your hand in marriage. Would you marry me? Very quiet. And then she said, okie dokie. Not really. She said, yeah, I'll marry you. You see, miracles can still happen, especially the earlier you start being totally sold out to God, the better. And then to marry somebody that's totally sold out to God, all the better. And raise your kids to be totally sold out to God, all the better. You got that, Drew and Amelie? Raise your kids to be totally sold out to God. You got that, Mike and Esther? Garrett, you don't stand a chance. You have a grandfather praying for you pretty often, and parents. Yeah. And so you'll find that beautiful woman someday that God will bring into your life. Garrett, your whole face is turning red. No, not really. It can happen. Two verses came to my mind when I was putting this together. I got those two verses to share, two scriptures to share with you, and then the real meat. The two verses, the first one is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And they're written about David, King David. And David was amazed of what God could do in his life. Like I'm amazed at what God can do in my life. Like I'm amazed at what God can do in anybody's life when they sell out to God. Verse 18, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this is insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning a distant future. I couldn't count the times over these last, going to be 43 years this October. The place I get alone with God the most with anymore is, since I can't walk down to the stream and sit on my favorite rock, it's usually my bed. Get on my bed and say, God, who am I that you would bless me so much in so many ways? It's a little thing for you, but it was a big thing for me. And it'll always be a big thing for me. I thought about that for a little bit. And then I thought of a time years ago when I was asked to speak at a church on a Sunday morning out of state. And during the worship, I felt like God put in my heart to just pick up my Bible and open my Bible. And so I did. And my eyes fell on this verse in Psalm 107, verse 41. I don't know if I read it that much or studied that much before that, but that's where my eyes fell when I opened during the worship songs. And it reads like this: But he, God, he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. And then this is the part that really struck me. And makes his families like a flock. And when I read that, I wasn't sure what that meant. Make my family like a flock. And just like that, when I was asking that question, I felt like God speak to my heart and say, your family will be like a flock. You have to understand, Garrett, Malachi, they were probably the only two grandkids I had. And now, to take a picture of my flock, Micah has to use his extra wide camera lens. 20 grandkids. I don't know if I know of anybody with 20 grandkids. I mean, if I live around long enough and all 20 grandkids, say they have five, that would be 100 great grandkids. You up to it? Little Ella? God made my family like a flock. What a blessing. So fairy tales can still happen. One of them happened to me. And yes, are there bumps along the road? Jeff, has there been bumps along the road with Samantha? Yeah, cancer bumps. Has there been bumps along the road with Marcella? Yeah. Cancer bumps and lots of different bumps, but they're just bumps in the road, and you get over them, you get past them. But to sell out to God is the wisest thing I ever have done or will ever do. And to try to raise my kids that way, and now to try to help in part and instill in my grandkids that desire to love God more than anything, those are some of my goals that I have now. You ever have anybody ask you, so how do I determine God's purpose for my life? Maybe you've asked that. Have you? Have you ever asked yourself that? How do I determine what God wants me to do? I've had a lot of people, maybe because they know I'm a pastor, I have all the answers. I really got them fooled. But anyway, how do I determine my purpose in life? And I think lots of times we make it a lot harder than it was ever meant to be. We make it a lot more complicated than it was ever meant to be. To love God is the greatest command. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's your greatest purpose. Well, that was just a commandment to love others. Well, yeah, but that is the greatest commandment that you and I will ever have. If you want to find real purpose in your life, you give yourself to that one thing, the greatest commandment, the greatest purpose. And to love your neighbors, those people that God brings in your path at work and at the shop and at the grocery store and at the church and in your neighborhood, whoever God brings in your path, they're your neighbor. I had a guy write me about a couple weeks ago, one of the emails, that said, I never realized that God sets up appointments with specific people to give me an opportunity to minister to them. And he does. I believe that with all my heart. And when he sets them up, Chris and Carrie had Aaron's birthday party here yesterday. And I come in to turn down the heat, and there was a guy sitting in the back. I think his name was Matt. Charlie. Since we're picking on Charlie. No, he really was Charlie? I don't know. So I sat down and had a conversation with him because I never met Matt or Charlie before. And I didn't get his name down pat, but I found out where he was with Jesus and what he was doing here and how was he handling this homeschooling thing. He said, oh, you wouldn't believe how many people started homeschooling this last year because of the pandemic. And but anyway, to see people that way. So the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is to love your neighbors as yourself. To do the greatest commandments will enable you to find what your purpose is in life. It's not about things. It's not even about relationships with other people. It's not about a job. It's not what you own. It's taking the greatest commandments personally and with everything you got inside. And a lot of prayer goes into it. Help me learn to love you with everything I got. And help me to learn to love the people that you send my way. Years ago, I think I was at a Bible, a retreat, Christian retreat. And we sat around these tables, these round tables. And somebody asked me this question. He said, tell me, what's the problem with our world today? I think he knew I was a pastor for a long time. And I'd had this deep theological answer to give him that would blow his mind. Truth be told, he asked the wrong person for a complicated answer like that, because I'm just not that type of a guy. And I looked at him for a second, and I said, the problem with humanity today, the problem with people today, you want to know? He said, yeah, what's your answer? I said, self-centeredness. He said, yeah, and what else? I said, no, self-centeredness. You think about it. That is the problem with people today. And it could be our problem today if we haven't learned to slowly but surely give that over to God and change our hearts so that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love other people just as we love ourselves. You have to put that self-centeredness to death, right? I don't know about for you, but usually on a regular basis, self-centeredness. So there you got my foolish sermon, and you got my meat, that if we really want to find purpose, it's not that complicated. Just sell out Jesus and give yourself to love God with everything you got in every area of your life. And then you learn to do that with the people God brings into your life. And ask God to cleanse you from your self-centeredness that we all have, that we all struggle with. And yes, I still gaze at that beautiful woman, usually behind her back, as often as I can. In Jesus' name, amen.